It was a special joy to me tonight to be able to sing songs that were written by A.W. Dykus and by Don Alexander. I had A.W. Dykus as a teacher in college. I took physics under Brother Dykus as well as a number of other biblically related courses. And I thrilled at the fact that I had that opportunity. He was indeed a very humble man. To have been as learned as he was and as influential as he was. It is said that Brother Dykus sent more graduate students over to work on the development of the atomic bomb than any other physics professor in the United States. His students were well qualified. And for me, just to take a watered-down version of his physics class was a thrill. And to have had Don as a student and his children as students also has been a great thrill. But to be able to benefit from the sweet psalmists of Israel and to sing their songs, it's really a joy that you cannot express. So thank you for coming and participating. And may God bless you as you continue your work here. Read with me in Romans, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 25. Our subject is the God who raises the dead. This is a very, very marvelous passage about Abraham. The promise to Abraham, or to his seed, that he should be heir of the world came through the righteousness of faith. And then drop to verse 16. It is a faith that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed. In other words, to Jews and Gentiles who have faith like Abraham. As it is written, verse 17, a father of many nations have I made you, before whom he believed, even God who gives life from the dead and calls the things that are not as though they were, who in hope believed against hope to the end that he might become a father of many nations according to that which hath been spoken. So shall thy seed be. And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet looking unto the promise of God, he wavered not through unbelief, but grew strong through faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Wherefore also it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was reckoned unto him, but for our sakes also, unto whom it shall be reckoned, who believe on him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. A very marvelous passage indeed, and one that significantly mentions several times about the power of God to raise the dead, demonstrated in the raising of his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to be Lord of lords and King of kings. The non-Christian world is full of atheists and materialists. They are very much in the majority in our country and other civilizations. They may even be in the minority in some of the Eastern religions like Buddhism. And there are those who believe in reincarnation and the transmigration of the soul. Despite atheism and materialism. Not only is that true, but there are still others who somehow hope that through genetic engineering, they may be able to some extent to extend their lives and hope even for an afterlife. Although they seem to be holding out for themselves a false hope. Many people despite the difficulties, believe in eternal life, in the world hereafter, and even in the resurrection of the dead. But not all do, because it is one of those things that is not easily accepted by those of us that cannot imagine the idea of a life from the dead, who have never visibly and tangibly with our own eyes seen someone rise from the dead. There is a humorous story that is told by John Warwick Montgomery about a man who believed that he was dead. And it got so serious that his wife encouraged him to go to the psychiatrist, and he did. And the psychiatrist worked with him and worked with him and worked with him, but he could not convince him that he was alive. He believed he was dead. And finally, the psychiatrist hit on an idea. He said, "John, dead men don't believe, do they?" And he said, "No." He said, "Dead men don't believe." He said, "Well, if I can prove to you that you bleed, then it ought to prove that you are alive, shouldn't it?" "Well, yes," he said, "I believe that would prove that I'm alive." And in a flash, he reached over with a pen and pricked him, and some red blood began to pour out of his hand. And he looked and got this surprised and ashen expression on his face, and he says, "Wow," he said, "dead men do believe, don't they?" I'm afraid that very often we're like that in our disbelief. We just sometimes don't want to be convinced. There are people today who believe that by freezing certain essential genetic material, the last thing I've heard is hair. So if they start going bald in the future, they will be able to have beautiful hair. That they can be cloned to live again, or to live on in duplicate form. But what people really need is not a genetic workover. They do not need to be reincarnated. What they need is the power of the true and the living God who raises the dead and who gives life to believers in Christ. And that power is available to every person on the face of the earth. Christians especially, I think, need to appreciate the fact that God's power works in their lives. His resurrection power works in his life. And Brother Eccles presented an exceptionally good lesson on this very subject. What we're going to talk then is about the God who raises the dead, who gives life from the dead, and some of the ramifications that are involved in it. The very first thing that I want to suggest is that the God of the resurrection is faithful to his promises. And the first thing he promises is to be faithful. And there are some marvelous passages that emphasize this. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, "God is faithful," said Paul, "through whom you all were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. "It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." And there's so many examples of the faithfulness of God to his promises. Who can but rejoice with Abraham and with his wife Sarah when God created life from the deadness of her womb? It's discussed in the very passage that we read as a text. And besides that, when he had told Abraham to offer his son Isaac on the altar, he provided a sacrifice that could be offered in the place of Isaac, and thereby also provided for us a type of the coming Christ. More than these things, as Paul affirms over and over again, but especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he raised Jesus from the dead. I'd like for us to pause a moment and think about what he promised Paul. That his grace would be sufficient to sustain him in otherwise hopeless situations. And he promises us, you and me, the very same thing that he promised Paul. I want to talk about God giving life to the dead in at least three respects. With respect to psychological death, with respect also to the matter of spiritual death, and finally with respect to the matter of physical death. We're going to give illustrations out of the life of Paul with regard to this matter of psychological death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, Paul speaks about a difficulty that he faced when he was in Asia. We're not told what this difficulty was, but it was an extremely severe problem that he faced, a hardship, a difficulty, a trauma in his life. He says, beginning in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened down excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Have you been in that situation? When you were at your wit's end because you felt that you were at your rope's end, that there was nothing more that you could try, you had done everything within your power and had failed time and time and time again to get out of the straits, to get out of the difficulty. Notice again, he says, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. Indeed, he said, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. It's possible to take that in a literal sense, that there was a warrant out for Paul. But it is necessary to do that, and in the larger context of these verses, it seems to be saying that it was as if we had the sentence of death marked on us, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. I do believe that God brings us to the point of psychological death many times over again in our life, because it is only then that we have no other place to turn but to the Lord, to trust Him as the one who has the power to raise the dead. And He says, who delivered us from so great a peril of death. God stood by Paul in this horrible moment in his life. And He said, He will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. And He will yet still in the future deliver us. And then Paul says, you also joining in, helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. There not only is the power of God who raises the dead, who sustains us in time of trouble, there are the prayers of the saints that likewise sustain us. There is an interesting figure of speech that is involved in this last verse of Scripture that I read. It actually pictures many faces uplifted toward God in prayer, as they are giving thanks, and as Paul feels that he is the beneficiary of the prayers that they offer to God. We are not alone. Always, God is with us. And our brothers and sisters are with us. And their number is legion, and their names we do not know, but they are with us. And they are praying for us. There are a number of catalogs of sufferings that Paul endured. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there are these words beginning in the 8th verse. We are afflicted on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. There was a sheriff who lived along the border of Tennessee and Mississippi who tried his best to clean up the illegal sale of alcohol. His name was Buford Pusser, and there were several movies that were made about this man. In one of those movies, there was a tremendously dramatic scene. It was a court scene. He had been caught by those who were selling alcohol and whose business was being hurt by what he was doing. And they beat him maliciously. Not only is that true, but on one occasion, he received enough bullet holes that he was a human sin. His wife was killed in the process. And in that courtroom scene, in a very dramatic moment, he stripped open his shirt so that the audience could see all of the bruises. I'm going to tell you what. I think if you and I had the opportunity to physically see the back of the Apostle Paul, it would be a gruesome sight indeed. The many times that he had been beaten 39 stripes, the times that he had been beaten with rods, with bits of bone or rock or metal in the end of the thongs that would literally rip pieces of the flesh out of his body. When he said at the end of the book of Galatians, I bear branded in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, he meant that literally. I've never so much as had my fingernail nicked because I stood for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The worst that's ever happened to me is the receiving of some insulting language or some harsh rebukes. But never in my life have I paid the physical price of human suffering so that there are scars on my body because of the service of the Lord. And Paul adds in verse 11, for we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. What he did for others. And the whole concept of the suffering servant motivated his life because ever before him was the vision of Jesus Christ himself who had suffered so much. Sometime read the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 or in 2 Corinthians 6 or then finally the most definitive of these lists over in 2 Corinthians 11. Beginning in verse 23. There is a crescendo of these sufferings that Paul endured. So that if you go from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 to 2 Corinthians 4 to 2 Corinthians 6 to 2 Corinthians 11, you are horrified and mortified at what this man was willing to endure, bearing the cross of Jesus Christ. And lessons come out of Paul's life for us. Tribulation produces trust. when we are willing to die for someone, or if not necessarily to die, to be injured for someone, and to take it patiently, we learn what true love and what true trust is all about. And on that occasion that Paul had the thorn in the flesh, and very well the thorn in the flesh is a figure of speech, could have been the enemies that sought to bring him down and destroy him, like the nations were the thorn in Israel's side. He prayed 3 times that God would remove the thorn, and God's answer was simply, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness," God said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. You see, the one who raises dead ones is the one who has raised Jesus from the dead, who promises to raise us from the dead, and who sustains us psychologically in every aspect of our life. Also, God's power has raised us up from the grip of sin. In fact, it is the death grip of sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17. Paul said, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain or worthless. You are still in your sins." Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. He said, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." 1 Timothy chapter 1, 12 through 17. Paul really gives himself as a classic example of this. That Jesus died, Jesus was raised, He ever sits at the right hand of God, He is the living Lord, and He intercedes on our behalf, and He sustains us in time of need. 1 Timothy 1:12, he said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." None of us will ever learn what it means to be a Christian until, first of all, we see ourselves as the chief of sinners. Because it is only then that we really and truly can appreciate the greatness of God's grace and mercy. That He is willing to save us, to redeem us. And not only that, but to count us as friend and to use us as His instruments for righteousness. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 8, Paul said, "God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Our spiritual resurrection is sealed in faithful obedience, and it is consummated in holy living. Paul spoke in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, these words. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so often the problem is the words come out of our mouth, but the trust is not in our heart. In Romans 6, 3 through 6, he said, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should rise to walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We need to understand and to appreciate the fact that the Lord has done marvelous things with us. And we have experienced not only the resurrection in times of times of psychological depression, when it looked as though there was no way out, but he also has delivered us from spiritual death in forgiving us our sins. And we can be so grateful and so thankful that that is truly the case. We need also to realize that God raises the dead and will raise us up at the last great day. Jesus is coming again, and he is coming to reward the righteous. In John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to a woman who was actually saddened to the point it would seem her heart could not heal because of the death of her brother. And he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. And everyone who believes in me lives and will never die. Do you believe this? I think that's a tough thing to believe at times. And that is that Jesus is truly the resurrection and the life. And that he will demonstrate that to us over and over again on a daily basis if we will simply put our trust in him. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 6, that book that is written to people who were suffering for the cause of Christ on a daily basis. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, not affected by death, undefiled, untainted by evil, and that does not fade away. It is always renewed, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. But we need to understand that there is a continuity of the life of the believer between the present and the future. There are people who believe that when Christians die, they basically are annihilated, just like the wicked. And at the time of the resurrection, the wicked are left in the grave to rot, and that the righteous are the ones who are raised to receive a reward. But that misses the whole point of resurrection. It misses the fact that there is a continuity of the life that God created that will never die until he chooses to destroy it. And he has chosen not to do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 45, someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? You foolish one, do you not know that what you sow is not made alive unless it dies? And there is not a one of us that has not seen this with our naked eye over and over again. You take a seed, you put it in the ground, you water it, and the sun shines, and the seed dies, and a new plant grows forth. But the life never ceases. There is absolutely no resemblance between the seed and the plant or the tree that grows from it, but the life never ceases. Otherwise, the illustration is pointless. What you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain. Perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body that shall be as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of beasts, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now the background for that is really found all the way back in the book of Job. If you have your Bibles, turn with me back to Job, the 14th chapter. Sometimes we interpret the 14th chapter in a very negative sort of way. When Job made the observation in the 7th verse, there is hope of a tree if it is cut down that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. There was a tree in my backyard that was growing up in the fence. It was a nuisance to the neighbor, and so I cut it down. And another tree sprouted from the trunk. And I cut it down, and another tree sprouted from the trunk. And until I poured salt all over it, that process kept happening over and over again. You remember that he asked the question down in the 14th verse, if a man die, shall he live again? And many people say Job didn't believe that he would live again. But notice this, one of the most subtle things in all the Old Testament. All the days of my warfare would I wait till my change should come, my release should come. Then you would call and I would answer you. You would have a desire to the work of your hands. The word that is translated in the American Standard Version, my release, is exactly the same word that is translated up in the 7th verse about the tree that sprouts again. Job did believe that even if he died, he would sprout again. He would rise from the dead. Now, he may not have seen that as clearly as we can see since Jesus was raised from the dead, but he believed that with all of his heart. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in the 50th verse, Paul builds to a grand climax in that chapter. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then and only then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and this brings us to our very theme, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In this day and age, as in every day and age, Christians need to understand that we do not live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in order to survive, we must have hope. And that is a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The reason we can believe this, and the reason that we can hope for this, is because God, our Father, gives life from the dead. And I thank you. I want to add a postscript. And that is an expression of gratitude to every one of you who did care for the physical side of my body and did provide me bread to live by on a daily basis. I don't think the Lord was saying that man lives by the word of God only, because we are both body and spirit. Thank you all, and may God bless you.